It's time to come together for Bethel Deliverance International Fellowship of Churches Holy Convocation 2018. Moving forward, Wednesday, August 15th through Saturday, August 18th. Our convocation speakers will be Pastor Delzora Terrell on Wednesday, Bishop John Edmondson on Thursday, and our very own Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. on Friday. Services begin at 7 p.m. nightly, preceded by prayer at 6 p.m. Workshops will be held Wednesday through Friday, 4 p.m. to 5:30 p.m. in the prayer chapel. Dinner will be served immediately after classes nightly. Registration is required for each workshop session. On Saturday, August 18th, there will be a special time for teens during the Teen Live Service, which will feature giveaways, gospel recording artist Jermaine Dolly, and a relevant word presented by Reverend Darren Harley of the Lighthouse of Deliverance Gospel Church. Dinner will be served after the Teen Live Service. Parents, encourage your teens to be here for this dynamic time of worship and fellowship. It's Holy Convocation 2018. Moving forward, August 15th through August 18th. Come and experience the power of God. We hope to see you there.
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
I believe God for a miracle.
Society told you that you were no good because of your ethnicity. We became as a race so self-hating that we hated others. Oh, I tried to give the man a chance, but you know how we are. Came over and tore my house up and left it tore up. See, that's why you can't hire our people. That's why, because they just don't have any integrity. And then when you find one who does, you call them anytime. I'm telling you, they are just great. And what we do is we build an environment. We build an atmosphere of distrust. All preachers are the same. All preachers, all they're after is your money. And you keep saying it. It becomes your atmospheric condition. You will hate giving to God because your atmosphere is preachers are after money. You don't even realize the person who's doing your nails is after money. And you will sit down and give them $35 to put plastic over what God gave you and then paint it sometimes hideous colors because your atmosphere is that they do a good job. Look at that. They do a good job. But when it comes to the things of God, people are the reason you don't do it. Can't give God a tithe, but the restaurant can get 14%. And you feel good paying it. Oh, your service was good. Here you are, dear. Here you are. Here you are, brother. Go ahead. You gave me good service. And God is sitting in heaven saying, wait a minute. Let me see if I got this right. The angel's getting ready to kill everybody. He said, hold off. Slow your roll. Just wait a minute. Hold. Don't do nothing. Let me fix this first. Let me see if I got this right. They brought you a sandwich and a Coca-Cola and charged you $975. And you gave them an 18% tip because they brought it to you without contamination. Just help God out. Help him out. I kept your heart beating for the last 40 years. When you got sick, I healed you and didn't ask for payment. When you found yourself in economic dilemma, I slipped in and made a way out of no way. I took your migraine away. I lowered your blood pressure. I fixed your pancreas. I rid you of the cancer. I delivered you from danger seen and unseen. Goodness and mercy were stationed behind you all the days of your life, and you don't want to give me a tip. Because we don't make an environment for God. We make excuses. How much does it cost to go to the movie? $20. But do you ever pay that and say, my God, all this for a movie that I can get for $5 off Germantown and Shelton? I pop my own popcorn. I can get a bootleg for And then here comes somebody else recreating your atmosphere, but it's on the big screen. It ain't nothing like the big screen. What changed your mind? So-and-so said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The ability to motivate and or demotivate is in the power of the tongue. Someone comes to you extremely happy. I'm going to start a business, child. If I were you, I wouldn't start it right now. Economy bad. And here God is inside you going, start the business. Start the business. I got $1 million waiting for you to start the business. No, you know, my uncle started one of them and it didn't work because it wasn't his call. You ever stop to realize that stuff that doesn't work for people is because it's not their call? God never wanted them to do it. So why do you let their failure frame your success? Preach on, man of God. Too many of us are held in bondage by what somebody else says. Just because one person's got a lousy marriage doesn't mean all of us are going to have a lousy marriage. You don't have to stop getting married because of some jerk who says marriage is horrible. He got the wrong one, baby. Uh-huh. Find somebody who got the right one. Keep looking for the doctor who'll tell you what you want to hear. Stop settling for the one who tells you you're going to die. Keep looking for the one who says, oh, we can fix that. Keep looking for the one who says, oh, I can handle that. Don't give up just because one says you're going to die. We give up too soon. Why? Because of words, 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 words. Words. Bible says they build, they destroy, they give life, they give death. Words! Watch this. I can't stand you. Watch this. You know what your response is? What's wrong with me? Why? What did I ever do to you? See how quickly you become a victim? I can't stand you. What? Can you tell me why they don't like me? I don't get it. Justin, what did I ever do? You see how you go around? Because you don't care enough about yourself to say, you can't stand me. Tough. Somebody tell you they're going to walk out your life. Don't go, baby, why? Goodbye. One less egg to fry. One less bell to answer. Get your clothes on the way out. You never fall apart when somebody says something negative about you. You look at them and say, step off then. Hey, glory to God. I ain't gonna let you drive me no more. Fine. I ain't gotta go 2 miles out of the way no more. Don't let words craft your life. Watch this. Mark 11, verse 22. Jesus answered and said, have faith in God. What does that mean? What does that mean? Those of you that took the 3-week faith clinic, you understand when we say that there's a difference between faith and belief. Listen carefully. Faith will get you started. Belief will get you there. See, Jesus says to Peter when he gets out the boat, he starts walking on the water. And then the Bible says, you ever notice the devil never stopped him from getting out of the boat? Let's play with this. Why didn't the devil say to him before he got out the boat, don't you do that. Don't you do that. Because the devil never stops you from starting. He knows he can't. He doesn't have the power to stop you from starting. Because when you start on faith. But he stops you from continuing because in order to continue, your faith must grow to belief. And so when Jesus comes back after he sinks, Jesus said, you got weak faith. What does that mean? You only got starting faith. See, starting faith is weak faith. All of us can start. It's like people that get married. You all got faith to start. Here and now, I vow to be one with thee. You're all I need. Here and now. Notice, I'm starting right here. Starting now. Starting. Now, 5 years later, where has the love gone? faith, but we don't have marriage faith. Marriage faith enables you to hang in there for 20, 30 years without even caring about the loss of wedding stuff. Every man that's been married for over 20 years, you probably won't say anything if your wife is here. This is how you'll know if their wives are here. You know that by the time you reach the 20th year, there ain't much breakfast in bed. There's very little breakfast. She gone out. I'm going to prayer, honey. I see it. What about breakfast in the refrigerator? I went shopping. Your hands ain't broke. Started quick with me. I used to play basketball for the Oakland Youth Association, and when I came home, I'd step out my uniform, leave it on the floor, and between my sister and my mother, it would get put into the hamper and washed for the next game. So I got used to that. I got married, played basketball for the church league, came home, took off my uniform, left it in the floor. Next morning, it was there. I was like the children of Israel, we're God. I was on the phone, hey mama, guess what? She ain't washed my uniform. She said, you know what my mama said? Bring it to me. She was a typical Pentecostal preacher. Bring it to me. If God don't answer you, schedule a counseling session with me. Uh-oh. I said, I can't do that. Kept leaving it there. I thought she forgot. I said, you were so enamored with your love that you forgot. It was still there. I said, I guess I'm about to pick this up myself. That's why I try to tell her, don't do wives sessions. She always want to meet with the wives. No, you don't. Here, go shopping. Go do something. She'll have none of y'all picking up nothing. Anything. I'm sorry. Double negative. Ah. So Jesus said, have faith in God. What does that mean? All of you are going to say, I have faith in God, but do you believe it? See, we all have faith when things are going well. Here, you go to the doctor. Oh, the report is great. Praise the Lord. I'm happy for you. It's just really great. That's because I believe God. But then you go back 6 months later. Oh, we found something. What? You don't believe him anymore. Because you only believe him when things are well. That's not faith. We get angry because things happen to us. The doctor's report is negative. There's a consequence to it. We don't like it. We blame the church. We blame God. We blame everybody. There's no blame. It's called life. And into each life, a little rain must fall. Jesus said, have faith in God. What does that mean? Jesus has a penchant for saying stuff without explaining it. Then he leaves it up to us to try to eke out a meaning. He said, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, Mount Gerizim, a literal hunk of rock, be removed and be cast into the sea. Listen to this. And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall what? Believe. Why didn't he say, he that speaks to the mountain and has faith, it'll move. Faith will make you say something. Belief will make you stick with it. Jesus never promised the results will be instantaneous. He never says use faith and then if it doesn't happen, back off. Faith has no B plan. If you say, I believe God to meet my need, listen, you stop borrowing money. The moment you go out and borrow from somebody, you just cancel God out and say, I don't believe you no more because you can't do it. So I got to go to Snooki and he got to give me the money because I don't believe you. Because if I believed you, I'd wait till you do it. Now, if you believe God, God may put it on someone's heart to give it to you. But you didn't ask for it. Let me move off of that now. Half the amens died out. That means y'all owe people money, boy, I tell you. Pay them. He said, if you have the kind of faith that can move a mountain, then don't doubt it and believe that the things that you what? Believe that the things that you say will come to pass. You will have not whatever you believe. You will have whatever you say. Now listen carefully. Your words create an environment. They create an atmosphere for doubt or faith to grow. From your words, you create your environment. Every time you say, I can't afford it, you will never afford it. Every time you say, I cannot do it, you will never do it. Every time you think and say out your mouth. Now, thinking it's one thing. As long as it doesn't come out your mouth, your thoughts aren't necessarily creating environment. Your thoughts come, sometimes the devil will bring you negative thoughts. Don't speak the thought. And so here, Jesus says, you will have whatsoever you say. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe. When Jesus gives us this discourse in verse 23, he uses say in two tenses. In one, he says that there are two definitions, rather. In one, he says, I'm going to get you to understand a discourse that has been hidden since the days of old. And he said, the revelation is that speech creates. When you tell your child you ain't never going to amount to anything, I'm sick of you. All you are is a pain. You just a weary pain to me. I'm sick of you. You ain't never going to amount to anything. That child will not amount to anything, and they will be a sick. They will make you sick, and they literally will be the death of you. But it's not their fault. You created it. You created it. You create with your words. You build with your hands. You create with your words. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Very familiar passage of scripture, but it's extremely revelatory. After this, verse 1, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is in the Hebrew tongue called Bethesda, because it has five porches. And not porches like you see on the front of a house. They are colonnades. They're like those pop-up tents you buy from Sam's Club. So there's five large tents. And in these tents lay a great multitude, now watch this, of impotent or weak folk. They were blind. They were crippled. Their muscles had begun to dry up. They were waiting for the moving of the water. Now think with me. At the pool were weak people that John identifies as being blind, crippled, and unable to use muscles. We would say something like multiple sclerosis or muscular dystrophy or something that dries up and causes the muscles to weaken. They were unable to move. What type of thought process do you think was being birthed in that community? If you associate with people such as these, what type of conversation do you think you would hear? Despair, depression, hopelessness, to a degree, because they hoped they could get to the water. But because of their inability to get to the water, they knew that many of them would not get to the water. Now, I need you to look at this. We have here these people all gathered around, weakening other people. So let's just say here comes a new person who has just been dropped off by their children or their grandchildren because they don't have time to keep them at home. So they say, I'm going to take you down to the pool. Why are you going to take me there? Because I got work to do. I got things that have to be done. I don't have time to sit around with you. So I'm going to take you down there. But when I'm with my grandchildren, I feel joyful. I feel lifted because they make me feel good. They say positive things, and they're joyful. Well, we ain't got time for this. You're a bad influence on my children. You use bad language. You use improper English. You say ain't and dat and dis. And I want my children to speak fluent English. I want them bougie. And so I'm taking you down to Bethesda. When they get there, all they hear is, oh, I've been here for 27 years, and I just can't seem to get there. Now, what's interesting here is that the Bible never suggests, and nor even a historical context, it never suggests that these people were there every night, every day, every night. It suggests that they were taken back home at the end of the business. So it's like playing. When you're at home, God can do it. But then I take you right back to the same place where you became depressed. You ever walk out of church fully charged up and your faith feels like you can reach up and grab the Spirit of God and pull him into your life? And then you get home and there's the same devils. Then you say, oh, Lord. The desire for the rapture is not the joy of the fulfillment of Scripture. It's just to get out of here. I could not imagine the hopelessness of that pool. The hopelessness was so severe, watch this, that the pool was located over a subterranean fissure. It means that there's a pocket of air that would move through a crack in the substrata. And the air would come up and cause the water to bubble. It is a geological phenomenon, not a spiritual one. But when you are hopeless, you reach for something, anything. So they conjured up that an angel was in the water. And the first person that gets there can be healed. I don't know how you've read this passage. If you read it as an optimist, you're going to read it that way. But I'm pragmatic because the text and the supporting text never says anybody got healed. Not even historical books. It never said anybody got healed. It said they believed it. And they believed it with such fervor that they were willing to hang around with the hope that somebody would have more compassion on them. And everybody there has a weakness. So if like gives birth to like, and if you're around people with a weakness and they're going to be talking about their weakness, what is that going to do to your strength? The misery that you're going through right now is not caused by a devil. It's caused by your tent dwellers. Who's in your tent? Who's feeding you? This little pool, if you will. It was right by the sheep market. It's interesting that it would be located near the sheep market. The sheep market was where you went to buy your sacrificial animals. It was where you went to purchase the things for religious observation. Time to go up and make your sacrifice. Go to the sheep market and buy a sheep. And bring it up there. Isn't it amazing that the sheep market was near the pool, or the pool was near the sheep market? In other words, Satan will always put something there to interfere with your worship. He will always put something in the vicinity of your sacrifice so that you will forget your sacrifice and concentrate on your need. Now think with me. Let's say that these people are at the pool. And they're laying there at the pool, and the sheep market is back there, and somebody's going to walk past them to get to the sheep market. What do you think those people are going to do? They're going to say, will you help me? Can you take me to the pool? Will you help me? They're like the first homeless beggars. Apparently, the people going to the sheep market didn't pay them any mind because they would go over, sure, I'll help you. Come on. No. We don't even know how the people that John says that people would get to the pool because they believed that an angel was there. And some of them would get there. How'd they get there? If they're withered and crippled, how do you think they got there? This situation is so much like church. We come into church and we have the tendency to migrate towards those who are going through the same things we're going through, rather than sitting with the people who've come out of what we're going through. While you're in it, you can't help me, baby. You're in it. You can't help me. And people, oh, you need to be around people that are going through the same thing. No, you don't. Not if you don't want to stay there. If you want to stay there, you hang with people that are of the same. But if you want to get out, you hang with people that are out. Oh, if you want a job, you get with people that are employed. You don't hang around folk that don't have a job. Only Tommy cannot have a job and make a lot of money. He ain't got no job. I'm sorry. We got first-time visitors. God bless you. Welcome. I like this story. It speaks of hopelessness and despair. You're sitting around waiting for an answer from God, and you keep hanging around people that have nothing to offer you. But this is the worst part. The Word of God teaches us about this man who had friends, and their friend was in a bed, and he was physically incapacitated, and they needed to get him to Jesus. But when they brought him to Jesus, Jesus was in one of the disciples' homes, and the door was so full of people, they realized they couldn't get through the door. So the faith of their friends caused them to rip open the roof. The roof was on fire. They ripped it open, and the Bible said that when Jesus saw the faith of the friends, when he saw the faith of the friends, you see the contrast? Everybody by that pool, they're all laying there sick, and no one can get delivered because there's nobody there with faith. And that's why things are going the way they are in some of your lives, because you don't have any bed-lifting roof rippers in your life. Everybody in your life will bring you to church, can't find a parking space, and take you back home. You need a friend that'll bring you to church, drop you off, say, I'll come back and get you, but you need what they have, and I'm not taking you back home just because I can't find a parking space. I didn't bring you for me. I brought you for you. So these guys went and ripped open the roof, and Jesus saw their faith. And when they brought the man down, Jesus healed the man because of their faith. Do you have any roof rippers in your life, or is everybody a walk awayer? I can tell by the company you keep. You got to have roof rippers in your life. Roof rippers are the ones that say you can do it. Even when you feel like you can't, roof rippers will get something to get you started. They will help get you started. They're not opposed to giving you something to help you get started. But then you got to get up. Oh, no. Oh, glory to God. But watch the contrast. Watch the contrast. Those four guys, they helped their friend get delivered. But everybody around Bethesda was miserable, and they ain't help anyone. What kind of friends do you have? Week after week, you sit in here, and I preach till my lungs collapse, and your world doesn't change. Because you walk out and go back to the same friends. You walk out and go right back to the same mat dwellers. They just sit around comparing misery notes. Yeah, child, I got a bunion. Doctor told me it ain't ripe yet. Be a little while yet before I can move it, but I need you all to pray for me. Why? You having such a good time enjoying it. If you got healed from it, you wouldn't have anything to talk about. We need misery. We need situations. We like to take preachers' times, take the counselor's time, and use it for stupid stuff. Oh, I just don't, I don't understand. I'm tired of the way things are. Well, what are you doing? Talking to you? Why? Because nobody wants to go to God. They rather go to a pool with a bubble rather than step into the living water. You want to mess around with a pool with a bubble. The only way you're going to leave those people is to leave the pool. Lord, help me. I need somebody to grab this. Whoa! John gives narrative, and in verse 5, he says, there's a certain man. Now, John's getting like Jesus now. They got the certain man. I don't know why they just can't give us a brother's name. And so John says, and a certain man was there which had his weakness for 38 years. My God, that's 38 years of being dropped off at that pool. 38 years of your kids taking you home and bringing you back. That probably was the first senior center. That ain't like our seniors here at Bethel. They don't sit around talking about their miseries. They in there listening to music, doing aerobics in their chairs. I'm like, whoa, you go, Grandma. Grandma, cabbage patching in the chair. They go on trips. They ain't sitting around comparing misery notes. Even if something has hit their body, they just say, pray with me because I believe God. But these people, they just sat around comparing misery notes. What's wrong with you? I'm blind. Can't you see? A certain man was there and had an infirmity for 38 years, and Jesus saw him. Say, saw him.
Saw him.
Oh, my God, Jesus, didn't you see all the others? No. No, I didn't see all the others. I saw him. Why did you just see him and not all the others? Because that's who I saw. We always try to make something big out of something simple. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Who cares? They both taste good. Who was Cain's wife? Who cares? Now he don't care. What difference does it make? We strain at gnats and swallow camels. Why did Jesus go to that man? Some preacher going to preach. Because he saw faith. Yeah, I know it wasn't. But I'm going to tell you why Jesus came to that man. Jesus operates under psychological principles and precepts. Jesus understood that the people were influenced by other people. Jesus realized that they were sitting there not of their own volition. In most cases, it was because they were expected to be there, because no one had given them an example of what it meant to get up. They were sitting there waiting for something to happen that they could not even apply. Only one person can get into that pool, and there was a whole lot of them, so that meant the odds were against them from being healed. But they needed to understand that there was a God who is no respecter of persons. He does not give out healing to one and make the others sit there. Are you hearing me? And so Jesus walks up, and he finds this man. The Bible says he's there 38 years. I don't know. Maybe he might have been the one who was there the longest. Wouldn't it be awesome if Jesus picked the one who was there the longest to make him the example? Do you understand that when God comes into your life to deal with something that you've been fighting with for years, to deliver you from that problem, is to make you an example for someone else who is God. Jesus is the master of the obvious. It is frustrating. Bartimaeus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up. Don't be calling Jesus. He's Jesus. Be quiet. Jesus, thou son of David. I know some of you are out there going, ooh. That's why you were the people in the crowd. Because noise is the only, let me move on. Oh, hallelujah. Listen, the Bible said when Jesus heard him screaming the second time, he stopped. Now, you know you bad when you can get Jesus to stop. Only a few people had him stop. Bartimaeus, the woman with the issue of blood. you got to have some belief to get him to stop. Jesus stopped and said, you, come on. He was the first one to call somebody out of a crowd. See, we think we big shots. Somebody over here got a headache. I got some Advil. Come on down. And now the friends shift. They said, be of good cheer. He calleth for thee. See, that's how people are until God touches you. Be quiet. I don't want all that praise going on. Just stop all that noise running up and down the aisle until God heals you from stage 4 cancer. Then like, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I need you to pray for me. You got faith. Oh, get somewhere and sit out. When I was dancing, when I was sick, you didn't want no part of me. Jesus looked at the man. Now the man's walking up like this. He comes up to Jesus. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? I think his eyes opened. He said, now, wait a minute. Let's see if we got this right. I'm blind, and I'm calling you, and I'm blind. Now, can we put one and one together? I know you're a carpenter, so you know some math. I'm blind. You can heal. I'm blind. What do you think? No, he says, I want to see. And Jesus, don't even pray for him. Just send him away. Go on. You're healed. The question, what do you want, was designed to be the release of belief. When he asked the father of the epileptic son, if you can believe, what does he say? Yeah, I think I do, but I'm not sure. Jesus said, look, I can't help you. Had the crowd not came down to see what was happening, Jesus would have continued in conversation with that man. But the Bible said when he saw the people coming, he knew he had to do something. And there's a reason for that, which you'll see in John's gospel. Jesus walks up to one man who had been there 38 years. And the man had been programmed. How do you know if a person's programmed? By their speech. The man had faith to get into the pool. But his faith was not in the pool. It was in somebody taking him to the pool. Therefore, his faith was in people who were just as weak as he was. Or he was hoping that somebody would have some compassion and come and take him. Because everybody else around the pool is as sick as he is. So how are you going to get help from somebody who's worse off than you? You keep trying to borrow money from people that's broke. You keep trying to get love from a person that can't love themselves. So you're constantly depressed. Because until you love you, you can never receive love from anybody else. And so you'll be in and out of relationships like the woman at the well because she didn't know who she was. But when you find out who you are, you can welcome someone in and even accept their faults and idiosyncrasies. It's just how it is. They're all laying there. Jesus comes up. And the Bible says Jesus saw him there and knew that he had been there for a long time in that situation. He asks a question. God and Jesus, that's how you know they're one. God loves to ask questions. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the universe? Where were you? Where were you? Son of man, can these bones live? Who shall I send? Who's going for us? Every time you turn around, he's asking questions. Where is Sarah? She's over in the tent. Why is she laughing? Because you just told her we were going to have a baby, and she's not ovulating anymore. Is anything too hard for God? Another question. Jesus and the questions. You told us you were the answer, and all you do is ask questions. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Just tell us. He walks up to the man. This is the most fascinating thing. He says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now I'm trying to make it really nice. "Wilt thou be made whole?" That sounds cheerful enough for you? But we got to mix in the Elizabethan English. "Wilt thou be made whole?" He says it in a manner not to judge or criticize or ridicule, but he says it in an inviting manner because the man unconsciously answers from his negative position. That's when you know people are comfortable, when they tell you the truth. He simply says, "Sir," he don't know who he is. He says, "Sir, I have no man when the water," listen, "I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm trying to get there, somebody else steps down before me." This verse, the man states, "I have exhausted all of my efforts. I have nothing left. Because every time I try to get there, somebody else steps in ahead of me."
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
6318A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.